Pew Bible this morning, Leviticus chapter 17, verses 1 through 16. It is the entire chapter. It's not a very long chapter, but I'm also going to invite you to keep your Bible open this morning as I will reference back to quite a bit of scripture that won't always be on the screen today, and I'll read that, and if you'd like to follow along with what's going on, so I invite you to keep your Bible open this morning to those verses as we look at these different things that are going on. Notice that the title of this chapter is called Eating Blood Forbidden, is what it says. And we're going to learn about the blood. How many of you don't care for blood? Most of us probably. Some of us more than others will faint at the sight of blood or don't like that. And so we're going to learn about blood this morning, the power of the blood and what that really looks like. And it's a great chapter to get us in that depth and understanding of what God is doing here as well. So follow along as I read. Leviticus chapter 17. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to Aaron and his sons and to all the Israelites and say to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Any Israelite who sacrifices an ox, a lamb, or a goat in the camp or outside of it, instead of bringing it to the entrance to the tent of meeting to present it as an offering to the Lord in front of the tabernacle of the Lord, that man shall be considered guilty of bloodshed. He has shed blood and must be cut off from his people. This is so the Israelites will bring to the Lord the sacrifices they are now making in the open fields. They must bring them to the priest, that is, to the Lord, at the entrance to the tent of meeting, and sacrifice them as fellowship offerings." Now, let me just explain one thing here. A fellowship offering could also be a peace offering. Those were to be used as food. The Israelites were allowed to eat those offerings, but you'll notice they had to bring them to the tent of meeting to do that. And we'll learn more about that in our message this morning. The priest is to sprinkle the blood against the altar of the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting and burn the fat as an aroma pleasing to the Lord. They must no longer offer any of their sacrifices to the goat idols, to whom they prostitute themselves. This is to be a lasting ordinance for them and for the generations to come. Say to them, any Israelite or any alien living among them who offers a burnt offering or sacrifice and does not bring it to the entrance to the tent of meeting to sacrifice it to the Lord, that man must be cut off from his people. Any Israelite or any alien living among them who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from his people. For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. Therefore, I say to the Israelites, none of you may eat blood, nor may any alien living among you eat blood. Any Israelite or any alien living among you who hunts any animal or bird that may be eaten must drain out the blood and cover it with earth, because the life of every creature is its blood. That is why I have said to the Israelites, you must not eat the blood of any creature, because the life of every creature is its blood. Anyone who eats it must be cut off. Anyone, whether native-born or alien, who eats anything found dead or torn by wild animals, must wash his clothes and bathe with water, and he will be ceremonially unclean till evening. Then he will be clean. But if he does not wash his clothes and bathe himself, he will be held responsible. The reading of the word of the Lord. Janice, can you turn my mic up just a little bit? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that as we gather for this message today, that these words are your words, never my own. And Lord, I pray for your spirit to invade this place. May your people who have gathered here to hear your message, may you open their hearts, minds, and souls to receive it. May they grow in it. May they be challenged by it. And Lord, may you fill me with that same spirit as I deliver your word today. In Jesus I pray, amen. Red, white, and blue is not only the color of the American flag, it is also the color of the Christian flag. Now notice over to my right, I think the Christian flag is in the corner and the American one's over here. But did you ever notice we never say blue, red, and white? Or white, blue, and red? Or white, red, and blue? We always say red, white, and blue. Now, you think about it, this is God's method of salvation as well. Red is the blood. White is the holiness of God. Blue of things to come, heaven. Though the blood of Jesus comes, through the blood of Jesus comes holiness or purity, and then heaven or paradise. So let me ask you this question this morning. How many of you have wondered or thought in your life, why is the blood so important? Why would that be? That's the question that we're going to answer this morning as we gather here and we hear God's message. Now, up to this point, we've learned about the sacrificial system in Leviticus. There's a lot of blood involved. We understand that. It took care of sin. It was used to cleanse the tabernacle. It made atonement for the Hebrews. But now we're moving in a little bit different direction. As we enter into these last chapters of Leviticus, I believe 17 through 23, they are commonly referred to as the holiness code. Now you might be wondering, what does that mean? The holiness code were laws and rules and guidelines that God gave the Israelites in how he wanted them to live their lives. And so we're going to look at that holiness code over the next several weeks, and we're going to take it from Old Testament times and we're going to bring it into today. What does that look like in our life today? How should we act? How should we be in the midst of this holiness code? Remember, God said to his people, "Be holy, for I am holy." And so we're going to look at this code and how it would teach us in different several areas of our lives. So let me start out this morning. If you have your Bible open with me, stay in Leviticus 17. We're going to go to verses 11 and 12. Find your spot in there this morning. I'm going to repeat a little bit of this today, but we need to do this to get a good understanding of what's going on here in Scripture this morning. "For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. Therefore, I say to the Israelites, none of you may eat blood, nor may any foreigner residing among you eat blood." Two reasons are given here this morning in Leviticus 17 of why they should never eat the blood. And so the first one you see on the screen this morning, "For the life of a creature is in the blood." Now let's unpack that a little bit. The life of an animal or a person is its blood. Blood is sacred because it is the giver of life. God gives that blood. What happens when you take the blood out of a human being or an animal? What happens to it? It's pretty simple. What happens, congregation? It's dead. Exactly. That's the importance that God wants us to understand. He is the giver of life, the giver of blood. And thus, it should be held in high regard in our lives. Anybody got a guess how many times the word blood is used in the entire Bible? A lot. 460 times blood is used in Scripture. It's referenced in Scripture. To God, blood is precious, and it sustains life. Long before medical science told us about how important blood was to the human body, Scripture told us that blood is life. Way back to the Old Testament. And so in this passage, life is described as a gift from God. Life has immense value and must be treated with all dignity, respect, and honor. Now, I could preach that in many different ways this morning, and we could go in many different areas about the world that we live in today as it pertains to life. I won't do that all this morning, but I'm going to leave that rest with you today about how we should treat life. Anytime a creature sheds its blood, it is given its life. Who is the giver of life? Congregation, who is the giver of life? The Lord. And just as an add-on here this morning, who should be the taker of life? The Lord, right? Because he is the giver. Here's the second reason this morning that God said, I do not want you to eat the blood, because they could make atonement for their sins. It was used for that reason to be righteous before God, to forgive them of their wrongdoings, their sins. And so the death of an animal could be substituted for the death of their sins required by law. Levitical law, they had that right. We understand that, we get that. But the animal became the redemption price for the sinner. For you and I as well. We know who that was. Who was that, congregation? Jesus Christ. He was the one that took our place. He was a substitute for our sins to cleanse us. So think about that Levitical practice. Thus, life was taken out of the animal. The blood was removed. Blood became the way of reconciling God's people with God. And that is why blood is so sacred to God. It has power. We understand that. And throughout Scripture, it is the blood that makes the atonement for our sins and for their sins. And it was used by animals. And now God used it through Jesus Christ. And if you think about it, it provides physical life for you and I. Without our blood, we would not exist. It also has the power to cleanse our spiritual lives. With that understanding, let's move in a little bit of a different direction with my message this morning. I want to talk about some of the Israelite laws concerning blood. Why were they there? What's going on in the culture at the time that they're living in? So keep your Bible open, Leviticus 17, verses 8 and 9. So back up a couple verses. I'm going to read these to you. So this is the Lord speaking to Moses, and he says, say to them, any Israelites or any foreigner residing among them who offers a burnt offering or a sacrifice and does not bring it to the entrance to the tent of meeting to sacrifice it to the Lord must be cut off from the people of Israel. Why weren't God's people allowed to kill an animal out in the desert or the field, wherever they were, to pretty much butcher it, take the meat that they needed, and return to their tent? Feed their family. Why did God now require that you must come to the tent of meeting where I reside, bring it to Aaron, take the blood out of the animal, sprinkle it on the altar, and then you're allowed to take it home and eat it? Now there's a good question, isn't it? Every time, by the way, whether a burnt offering, a sin offering, or a peace offering, they had to bring that animal to the tent of meeting every time. And here's what the law accomplished. This is why God put it out there. We already know that God demanded them to live differently from their pagan counterparts. We understand that. Even in the slaughter and taking of life, God commanded his people to be different, to be set apart, to be holy. First, here's the first reason why God gave the law. It kept the people from secretly offering sacrifices to idols in the field. You still got your Bible open yet? Go to verse 7. So here's what's going on. They're living in a pagan world. People are living amongst them that are not followers of God. The Hebrews or the Israelites, they have their tent of meeting. Their tents are around there. They go out to hunt for their food. They run into pagans. They're affected by the pagan world. And guess who the pagan world is worshiping? False gods. They're sacrificing animals right out in the field. And God's people, the church, the Israelites, were doing the same thing. In fact, he says this in verse 7. They must no longer offer any of their sacrifices to the goat idols, to whom they prostitute themselves. That was God's command. He said, you people need to worship me only. We read the Ten Commandments this morning. He said, I'm a jealous God. Worship only me. His people were going off in different directions and worshiping other idols, other gods. They were killing the fatted calf out there in the field where they thought nobody knew. Except God seen what they were doing. And God said, I don't want any more of that. If you're going to be a follower of me, this is how it's going to be done. You bring the animal to the tent of meeting where everybody can see it, and you sacrifice it to me, whether it's for your sin or whether it's for food. That's the rule. And by the way, if you get caught out in the field and you do this, what happens to you? You're cut off. You're outside the camp. Not a good place to be. Who else lived outside the camp? Remember Leviticus, back a few chapters? Those people who had what? Leprosy. Guess what about lepers? They could be restored and they were healed. They could come back into the camp. But if you sacrificed outside of the camp, you are cut off permanently. No way to enter back into the camp. Seems harsh, doesn't it? You see, God is jealous. Not in a bad way, but God says, I am your only God. Worship only me. So let me throw this question out here this morning. Do idols still pose a problem for us today? Most definitely. Now, I'm not going to list off my idols or your idols, but I want you to think about your life as you come through this week and you come to the table. What gods rise to the top in your life besides God the Father in heaven? Something for you to process this week. What are the things in our lives that we sacrifice to false gods? Maybe it's your work. Maybe it's your time. Maybe it's some of your money that shouldn't be going to those places. Maybe it's what you shouldn't be doing or should not be involved in. What idols do we have that take the place of God? All right, here's the second reason. By this law, the Lord dignified ordinary meals and he made them sacred. Now, I found this to be quite interesting this past week. I learned something new myself. When the slain animal was not, so I need you to understand that the slain animal was not just some piece of meat. It was a sacrifice presented to God. And I'm talking about the intent that this person is going to take this meat and bring it home to their family and they're going to eat off of it. That's where I'm going with this piece here this morning. Every time an Israelite ate a meal, they did it in the presence and blessing of God. Every time. Their food was sanctified and it was blessed by God before they could partake in it. So let me ask you this morning. So when you and I gather around the table for a meal, prayer not only acknowledges God's goodness, we are also sanctifying the meal and making it a spiritual experience. Have you ever thought about it in that way? So what happens when life gets busy? We've been there. You get at the table and everybody starts chowing down and somebody says, we forgot to pray. Wow. That's reality, isn't it? And when we pray for that blessing of our meal. We pray for God's goodness, God's provision in our lives, and what he's done. It calls us to task. The Israelites did this with everything that they slaughtered for food. You and I should pray every time we gather to eat a meal in our homes, whether it's at McDonald's or wherever it might be when you gather for a meal, we should pray. That's what God taught his people. Also in this passage here this morning, the third item was that the Lord and the priests got their share. Notice that the fat was trimmed off and that was thrown on the altar, made a pleasing aroma to God. And then the priest, who was the leader, but Aaron and his sons at this time, they got to shave a little meat off for their own family and their own use so they could eat and be taken care of as well. We also need to be aware that meat was not a common thing back then. They didn't eat it very often. It's not like we have today where we have hog houses full of hogs and feedlots full of cattle. And back then, things were desperate. There wasn't a lot of meat around. Go to verse 15 with me. And for a lack of better term to use this morning, verse 15 somewhat addresses roadkill. Do you see that in there? Animals that are already dead that they've come across or maybe been torn apart by a wild beast. He says, what do you do with these? In verse 15, anyone, whether native born or foreigner, who eats anything found dead or torn by wild animals must wash their clothes and bathe with water, and they will be ceremonially unclean till evening. Then they will be clean. Meat was scarce. They were allowed to eat it, but they had to go through a process of cleaning themselves up again. Now, you and I, we might be a little grossed out by that. But that gives you an idea that things were scarce back then. Notice how strict God is. If you broke the law, you were kicked out of the camp. Unlike the people with leprosy, if you ate the blood, you were out. Now, let's get practical here this morning. I like to do that with you. Look at the big picture of what's going on. So we learned the little details of how they should live and the reason behind it. Now, I want you to take a few steps back and look at what's the overalling arts? What is God trying to tell us here this morning and his people? What's he trying to teach his people? One of the first things that I see is that the Lord had his people at the tabernacle often. They were there a lot. They spent time at the front of the meeting. They sacrificed for different things. They had to be there if they needed food. They were there a lot. They hung around the tent of meeting often. They were always in the presence of God. Life was centered around the presence of God in the tabernacle. The Lord wanted his people to understand that he encompasses all of life. And your challenge is coming here in just a little bit. God taught them that he wanted to be a part of their daily lives in everything that they did. For them to be holy, for them to live differently, they had to be separate from the rest of the world in many ways in how they lived life. Just like you and I are called to do from day to day. And here's the problem that we have today, people. This is the problem with the church. For many Christians, the world is divided into two categories, the spiritual and the material. And most Christians, now I didn't say pagans, most Christians believe today that those two should never cross. And let me tell you this morning, people, when you have that theory, you are wrong. The Bible does not teach that. You live with God every day of your life. Tomorrow morning, God is with you. Wednesday afternoon, God's presence is there. Friday morning, God's presence is there. The world we live in today, we divide. Church is for God on Sundays only, and then I go about the rest of my life. That's what people think. That thinking is not biblical. That's what God is trying to teach the Israelites. That's the message that speaks to us here today. That doesn't mean that we don't fall into sin, that we don't do things right. God's grace covers that. But he says, I want to live in relationship with you every moment of your life. Not just Sunday morning. The problem is the world today is difficult for them to pick out you and I because of the way we live. Because we blend in so well with the pagan world. So what are you going to do different in your life like the Israelites that live differently for the holy God? Here's my other challenge for you this morning. our relationship with Jesus Christ and the church should be the focal point of our lives, and everything should move out from there. Most of you got your head pointed down this morning. I'm not here to be harsh on you today. But if the church is going to survive, which it will, and it's going to grow, we need to pick our heads up and realize that the church, that God needs to be the center of our lives. That's what he calls us to. That's how the church reaches the lost. We get out there and we live like God wants us to live. And that's just as much for me as it is for you. God should enter into everything you and I do in our lives. And for us to realize that there is great power in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's where the grace can be found. That's where the Spirit empowers you to do the things that you don't think you can do in your life. That's where we need to live. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.